Tell us, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. We're still, today I think will be our last lesson, actually, on the keeping of our hearts with all diligence, based on Proverbs 4:23. Of course, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." At this point, we have gone through quite a bit concerning this subject. We have given a, we gave a brief overview, a simple explanation of this verse. We then talked about the prerequisite, what must come first to us keeping our hearts holy, and that was that one must first be saved. One must first have a new heart that's worthy to be kept, that has new desires for the Lord. Before one can keep such a heart. We also talked about the absurdity of following our own hearts. Our hearts are not to be trusted or followed, but our hearts are meant to be kept in line with the Word of God. Then we went through multiple what we termed as necessities for keeping our hearts, and items that we need to be consistently practiced in our lives. In order to keep our hearts pure. And we looked at that we need to examine our hearts on a consistent basis. We need to have a deep sorrow over inward sins. We need to be praying for pure hearts. We need to be resolving to keep our hearts pure. And we even went so far as to say by having vows and resolutions unto the Lord. We need to be applying our hearts to the wisdom of God's Word, and we need to be talking to our hearts, and by that we mean basically meditating upon the truths of God's Word constantly. And then we said that we need to have a genuine care for the hearts of others, both saved and the unsaved. And in our last few lessons, we have identified some dangers to keeping our hearts. I think we went through four. We discussed physical and providential blessings, how that can be a danger to us in that we might begin to start trusting the blessings themselves rather than God. We talked about how trials and afflictions may be a danger and that they may cause us to be discouraged and maybe even depressed. We went through how even our service to the Lord may pose some risk if we're not careful. How that we may begin to become prideful in our own selves. We may become complacent, or we may even be discouraged there as well, in that we may have an expectation of results that may come from our service for the Lord, and then that expectation outcome to fruition, and may be discouraged by that. And then last lesson, we talked about the danger of sin in general and kind of focused more on how small sins, if we don't get them in check, will lead to greater and greater sin. Today, we want to kind of give a concluding message to our topic that hopefully will reiterate the importance of keeping our hearts and why the keeping of our hearts with all diligence is a worthwhile endeavor for the saint of God. Now, early on in this series of lessons, we stated that as the condition of the physical heart is a matter of physical life and death, so is the condition of our spiritual heart a matter of spiritual life and death. Therefore, it is imperative that the child of God maintain a holy life, even in our secret life. And we must be fully convinced, I believe, of this need for holiness. Matthew 23, let's begin reading in verse 25. And this is Christ really rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. But verse 25 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. One of the saddest commentaries upon a life is when one can rightfully be described as a hypocrite. This is especially a sad state when this can be stated about one who proclaims to be a child of God. When this is the case, that one could be said to be on par with the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, as evident by the words of Christ, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were masters of deception. They were very careful, very meticulous in their outward religiosity. But all the while, they concealed their wicked hearts and actions from the world. They outwardly, as it says, appeared righteous unto men, but within they were full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is a miserable testimony to have. Yet I'm afraid that maybe this description of the Pharisees can be applied to many professing Christians today, as there is very little regard for holy living. In examining this importance of holy living, both publicly and privately, probably one of the greatest examples we have to look at in the Word of God is that of the Apostle Paul. Now, I say that because before his conversion, he was on this side of things, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Paul described his pre-converted self in this manner in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. He said, "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." The words that Christ used to describe the Pharisees in Matthew 23 really epitomized Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was the ultimate hypocrite. But the Apostle Paul, although being the same man, detested hypocrisy. After being regenerated, after being saved by the grace of God, Paul, having previously lived in the height of hypocrisy, now wanted nothing to do with such a life of hidden sin. Therefore, the Apostle Paul recognized fully the need for a pure heart in the life of a child of God. And so today, in closing out this series of lessons, I want to look at the example of the Apostle Paul a little bit in hopes that we might be fully convinced of our need for pure hearts as well. Turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now take note in particular of the words that Paul states here, that he says he renounced it speaks of renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty in verse 2. Again, Paul knew full well what this meant. That's how the Pharisees operated. They operated in the hidden things of dishonesty. And previously, being a Pharisee himself, Paul operated in that same manner before being saved. But in the words that are stated in this chapter, it seems quite evident that many detractors of the Apostle Paul were accusing him of hypocrisy during this moment in his life. They were accusing him of putting on a life of pious living outwardly, only to cover up a life of secret sin. Yet there was no evidence of that. They were just making the accusations. And Paul, in his entire life as being a child of God, faced false accusations all the time. But in fact, again, much as we just said, much of Paul's ministry was plagued by false and baseless accusations. But instead of lashing out in retaliation, and instead of providing some lengthy discourse showing these accusations to be false, Paul, in this verse of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, states his hatred of all that is hypocritical. He renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. In other words, I have nothing to hide, he was saying. I'm certainly not perfect by any means, but basically what you see is what you get. I'm not in the business of deceiving anyone with my life or with my words, as what I teach is what I fully believe to be in line with God's word. Paul would go on to say in verse 5 of the same chapter, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul was no longer the hypocrite he used to be when he was a Pharisee. Remember, this is the same man that around this same time of his ministry wrote Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, verse 21, he wrote, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And in verse 24 of Romans 7, he wrote, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So again, Paul was not some hypocritical gas bag who tried to portray himself as being morally superior to those around him. Much like the rest of us, Paul warred against the sinful flesh that he was carrying around. He had wicked thoughts, desires, inwardly at times. And he failed outwardly at times, and he didn't hide those things as being realities. Now, he didn't go into the deep, dark details of those things, neither should he have. And the fact that he didn't go into those details of those matters doesn't make him a hypocrite either. In like manner, there's no reason for us to share the dark details of the sins that no one else sees. If I were to make you aware of some of the thoughts that have come into my mind, even over the past week, you would probably be appalled. And you probably don't like that when a preacher tells you those things. But I suspect that similar statements could be made about everyone in this building. If we're honest with ourselves and not completely deluded and blinded to our own sinful flesh. But again, let me say that because we may keep these things undisclosed to others, would not make someone a hypocrite. However, if we act like we are some moral giant who never struggles with sin, then we do become a hypocrite. One who is not a hypocrite would be one who strives to walk in sincerity and in truth before man, which would be primarily the outward, but also before God, who sees not just the outward, but the inward. He knows our hearts. Joshua 24, verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." That's how we must walk. The reality is that there's going to be times where wicked thoughts, wicked desires pass through our heads. But it's when we don't immediately cast those thoughts and desires away that we really get ourselves into trouble and we greatly risk becoming the hypocrite. If we dwell and we entertain those things, especially when there is no real repentance over those things, that's when we start playing that role of the hypocrite. Like Paul, we need to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We need to denounce hypocrisy, while at the same time being fully aware of our sinful flesh and our propensity to fail in our walk for the Lord. There is no contradiction between the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7 and what we see here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Paul's point is actually, I believe, substantiated by an examination of both portions of Scripture. John MacArthur stated it this way in reference to Paul. He said, "He acknowledges his wretchedness. He doesn't try to hide it. He's more than willing to confess it. That's as far from hypocrisy as any former Pharisee has ever gone." It's also important to note that Paul's renouncing of hypocrisy was not just a one-time ordeal. My understanding is that the tense of this word that is translated as renounced speaks of a continual practice. He's not saying that, you know, I denounce the hidden things of hypocrisy, I denounce the hidden things of dishonesty many years ago, and so now I'm good. Now, he is saying that this is something that he has committed his life to denounce hypocrisy. That he was persistently, intently, continuously renouncing the Pharisaical manner of life. So must we do the same thing. We can't just say it one time and think that we're all good. It must be something that we intently do every moment of every day of our life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. It says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you." Paul basically states this in response to another false accusation made against him, as some were accusing him of being high-minded. Some were accusing him of being arrogant and boastful in his own accomplishments. However, Paul indicates that any boasting that may have been made on his part was not a prideful boasting of himself, but a boasting of his great God. Jeremiah 9, verse 24 says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Paul was saying that whatever abilities he had, whatever knowledge he had, whatever accomplishments he may have performed through the Lord, was that the Lord may have performed through him, was not to be attributed to the Apostle Paul, to himself, or to fleshly wisdom, but was to be attributed to the grace of God. It is interesting to note, however, in what Paul rejoices, as stated in this verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. In other words, Paul is indicating to the people that although he cared greatly for their physical, their spiritual well-being, that he was saying that he had a clear conscience regardless of their individual opinions of his person. While many were accusing him, Paul's own conscience was not accusing him. Now again, Paul was not indicating that he had somehow attained, that he was perfect or that he was superior in his morality than these people were. But he was indicating that although he was imperfect, he didn't dwell in the slop of sin. In other words, he didn't hold on to sin. When he did sin, he was honest with himself, he was honest with God, he was repentant of his sin, and instead of cultivating a life of secret iniquity, as the Pharisees would have done, he cultivated a life of holiness by forgetting the things that were behind him and he moved on forward for the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, he kind of reiterates that idea. Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 7. I need to probably rush this along a little bit. Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. What we see here, and what we saw in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, is the value of keeping one's heart with all diligence. Again, I like the words of John MacArthur concerning this. He wrote, if your conscience is clear, no accusation sticks. The conscience is a gift from God. It is like a skylight or window, not a lamp. In and of itself, it's not a source of light. But when kept clear and illuminated by the light of God's word, the conscience lets in that light, even in a world of darkness. Conscience is an invaluable tool for revealing our true motives. A clear and biblically informed conscience will either accuse or excuse us, depending on whether we are guilty or innocent. Now, we know that the conscience can be marred, or as the Bible puts it, can be seared like with a hot iron, 2 Timothy 4:2. Now, that specifically refers to those who are ungodly, but the reality is that if we are not faithful to the Word of God, or we are not consistently saturating our minds with biblical truth, then even our consciences as children of God may not be that great of indicators whether or not we are following the Lord or not. Whether our motives or actions are excused or not. So with this, I want to make a distinction as we begin to draw to a close. There is a difference between not being a hypocrite and keeping your hearts pure while not being a hypocrite. What I mean by that is there are a lot of religious zealots that in one regard are not hypocrites. In fact, there are a lot of just straight up godless heathens that are not hypocrites. You see, simply put, a hypocrite is one who pretends to be something that they are not. So as long as one sincerely walks to that which they believe to be true, then that person would not be a hypocrite. And that would be regardless of whether what they believe is true or not. However, for a child of God who keeps their hearts pure with all diligence and not being a hypocrite, it is a matter of more than just that of sincerity. Remember the words of Joshua we quoted earlier, Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. The reason I bring this up is because it is one thing to have a clear conscience, but it's quite another to have a clear conscience that is based on the absolute truth of God's Word. There are multitudes of heathen that are walking around with clear consciences as we speak. But their clear conscience is really quite irrelevant. Because while their conscience might absolve them of all wrongdoing, the absolute truth of God's Word does not. Because they remain in their sins. Paul, on the other hand, had not only a conscience that was clear, but he had a conscience that was quite true to the Word of God. So again, there is great value in diligently keeping one's heart pure, for as one unhypocritically strives to live a life pure before men and primarily pure before God, one can live with a clear conscience, not being constantly bogged down with guilt and shame, regardless of the world's accusations. So in closing, I ask, how can we, as God's people, how can we keep a clear conscience? That is not just in sincerity, but also in truth. The answer is by conquering inward sin. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12 again. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. When Paul says this, when he states that he walks in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, he is describing a diligent striving for holiness. Not just in word or in deed, but primarily in heart and in motive. For us to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, or in other words, for us to serve the Lord unhypocritically and with a clear conscience, we must mortify the deeds of the body. Primarily, inward sin, that of evil thoughts, evil desires, pride, lust, covetousness, discontentment. Again, thoughts, these thoughts of pride and lust and covetousness and other type sins like that are going to cross our minds from time to time. But when they do, they must be conquered immediately. They must be put to death. We must mortify those evil thoughts and desires without delay. Paul saw the great importance of keeping the heart pure. And he knew that to keep his heart pure and to be able to live with a clear conscience, it meant that at the first inkling of sinful thoughts or desires, he had to deal with them right then and there. Romans 8:13 says, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And in contrast to that, James 1:14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." In other words, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Again, I say that this matter of keeping our hearts is of the utmost importance, for it is a matter of life and death. Proverbs 11:19 says, "As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." Proverbs 12:28 says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." Real quickly, I like a song by Charles Wesley that he wrote. I want to read the first two verses of that. It's called, "I Want a Principle Within." I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve, grant me the filial awe, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. May we be fully convinced of the importance of keeping our hearts, being sensitive to sin in our lives, and being quick to kill, to mortify those things when we become conscious of its presence. Like the Apostle Paul, let us renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. That's our lesson that concludes our series of lessons on keeping the heart with all diligence, and I pray that it's been a blessing to God's people. That's it.